Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us and welcome again to God's Word for God's World. Well, it's great to have you with us. Hope you're having a terrific day today. And we're talking about godliness. And I hope you caught the first two talks in this series. Today is talk number 3 out of 5. And as always, we hope and pray that when God speaks to you again through His Word this morning, that He'll be equipping you and encouraging you to live a godly life, which is the life that He wants you to be living, of course. So let's have a listen now to God's Word.
Today's reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
And now it's over to Stephen Taylor to bring us God's Word.
Today, Australia is a multicultural nation, which means we've been blessed by having people from all over the world now living with us. They've left their old way of life and swapped it for a new way of life. And that takes a while for them to get their head around. There are new surroundings, new laws, new expectations, new people, and new churches. And it means they need to think and act differently. Yes, many will connect with people from their old country and enjoy a close-knit fellowship around many of their old ways, but they can't stay in that cultural environment all the time because they now live in a new place. And after a while, many of them, like my dad, decide to become Australian citizens, which means they get a new passport, they receive new rights, and they adopt a new identity. They're now Australians. For some, that means dual nationalities, but for others, they need to renounce their previous citizenship. But for all of them living in Australia, it means a whole new way of life. And that, I think, is the big idea from Colossians 3. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and in chapter 1, verse 2, he describes them as God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Here are people who now have dual citizenship. They were once just citizens of Colossae, but now they have a new identity, for they are now in Christ. And being in Christ means a whole new way of life, not based on rules, but on relying on a relationship they now have with Jesus. They're no longer just citizens of Asia Minor, but also citizens of heaven. Likewise, we're not just Australians or Kenyans or South Africans. We Christians have our real home in heaven with Christ. And that means a new address, a new set of clothes, a new attitude, and a new community. Each of these things will shape not just who we are, but how we live. Godliness becomes an all-of-life thing, starting with a new address. Verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. When you trust in Christ, you're no longer defined by this world, what you do in this world, what relationships you have in this world, where you live in this world. I'm no longer just a minister who has a wife and 3 kids and who lives in Newcastle. I'm primarily a child of God, a brother to Jesus Christ, someone with the Spirit of God in my heart and whose real home is in heaven. That's who I am. That's my real identity. So I should act like that person. Because being in Christ means that what happened to Jesus has not just been of massive importance to the history of the world, but it's something that you and I get caught up with as well. Jesus died and was raised and is now seated in heaven and will one day come again in glory. And we're not just spectators to those things, but do you realize we're also participants? Colossians 2 verse 20 says, since you died with Christ. Christ didn't just die, but we have died as well to the life that condemned us and kept us away from God himself. That sinful life, that life that was controlled by self, is now dead because Colossians 3 verse 1 tells us you have been raised with Christ. Christ rose from the dead and he brought with him all those who are in Christ. And Christ is now seated in the heavenlies and our current life, according to verse 3, is hidden with him. Heaven is our new home, and that will be confirmed when Christ appears in glory, and we also appear with him, having been totally cleansed and glorified ourselves. Do you get that? Your new home is both in Australia and in Christ. Currently, you have a physical home, Lake Macquarie, and a spiritual home in heaven. So which one should influence you more? Which identity do you need to grasp more and more? It's your new identity in Christ, isn't it? So to help us to do that, Paul says, set your heart on the things above. Prioritize that, focus on that, value that. If you focus just on the things around you, that's only any good for the short time you're still here on earth. But if you instead look to Christ, that will be good for both the now and the time to come. So set your affections, your hearts, your desires on Christ. And also set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. Think about him. What does it mean in practical terms to live for Christ? What's his aim for our life while we live in Lake Macquarie? It's holiness, isn't it? Godliness. Well, what's that going to look like? It's not going to be following a life of rules. Legalism doesn't work. It won't be filled with guilt. That will just make us turn inward and forget about the forgiveness of our sins. It's not about shame. That's just going to rob our joy of being in Christ. It's about being captivated by Christ and aligning our passions with his. It's about putting to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature, realizing that this is not going to happen without a fight. It's dealing dramatically, actively with the things in our life that Jesus would not be pleased with, being ruthlessly self-aware of the wrong things that we're doing, honestly looking for another way to live because we now live at a new address. You see, where we live should affect how we live. And secondly, it'll affect the clothes we wear. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived. Before you became a Christian, there was a certain type of lifestyle that we inherited from living in Colossae or living in Lake Macquarie. And it firstly has part of its identity a sexuality that is going to come under God's just judgment. A sexuality all about me, my identity determining my sexual orientation. My desire for sex should be able to rule my actions. And that means lust and greed and self-desire is at the very heart of my sexual experience. And that will manifest itself in sexual immorality, taking part in sex outside the bounds of marriage, and sexual impurity, using sex not as something to give to my marriage partner, but something I can take from anyone who's willing to share themselves with me in this way. Now, why does Paul start with sexual sin? Is this yet another example of Christians being consumed with robbing others of their fun? No, it's because sex touches us in the deepest way possible. And so if we get this wrong, its strong desires will take a hold on us and will affect other aspects of our lives as well. Tim Keller pointed out a number of years ago that in his experience, there were large numbers of young people who once called themselves Christians, but then started adopting the sexual experiences that the world around them was offering. And that over time, that drew them away from God and opened the door for them to intellectually reject a God who would restrict such sexual freedoms. You see, our sexual desires are that strong. Sexual identity is that persuasive. And that is why Paul warns us that those who are in Christ should not find themselves in bed with those who are not committed to us in marriage. Now, I'm sure we all know of people who have fallen for some sort of sexual sin. And for some, it's destroyed marriages, it's broken up families, ended careers, split churches, trashed the reputation of the gospel. And friends, if we're not careful, that can be you and me. But on the flip side, I'm sure we've all seen believers repent and turn from this sort of sinful behaviour, and even forgive that sort of sinful behaviour in others. And there we see the power of the gospel is stronger than sin, stronger than greed, even stronger than sex. But it's not just sexual sin that has this sort of power over us. So do social sins, especially speaking sins, verse 8. But now you must get rid of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. The human mouth can be like a sewage pipe, dumping rubbish on the people around us. When we lose control and attack one another, speak rudely or crudely, we can do incredible damage. So we need to open ourselves up to the power of God to change that part of our lifestyle as well. For probably more relationships have been destroyed by the tongue than anything else. But once again, Christ has the power to help us to deal with our tongue. And then there's lying. Not one of us here tells the truth. But lying reduces trust and causes divisions and troubles. I love the story about Bishop Candler preaching on the lies of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, who said to his congregation, "If God struck down people for lying, where would I be?" And the congregation snickered at the thought. And he continued, "I'd be right here preaching to an empty church." To which I would add, "I'd also be preaching only if I had pre-recorded my sermon and it was being played on the radio." You see, our new identity in Christ means we put on new clothes. Off with the old and on with the new. Imagine only doing half of that. Playing a game of soccer on a muddy pitch and getting home and taking off the old clothes and having a nice warm shower and then putting those soccer clothes back on. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? But here Paul is saying we take off our grave clothes and put on our grace clothes. And what sort of clothing does that look like? Verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." The clothes that should define us are compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All qualities that perfectly describe Jesus. And that makes sense, doesn't it? We're living in his address. We now get to clothe ourselves in his garments. And we learn about forgiveness, for we've had a personal experience receiving Christ's forgiveness that rubs off on us as well. And we cover it all like an overcoat with love, self-sacrificing love. Friends, one day we get to permanently live with God in heaven and we'll be all clothed with the white robes of righteousness, Christ's righteousness. In the meantime, we have access to his wardrobe. We have a new address, a new set of clothes, and thirdly, a new attitude. And the key to that attitude is thankfulness, verse 15. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of the one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Being thankful can give us a peace not only in our hearts, but in our relationship with others. Filling our voices and our lungs with songs of gratitude puts us in the right spirit to learn from God and from one another. Doing all things while giving thanks to the Father is the oxygen we need to live the sort of life that God wants us to live. It becomes our heartbeat and drives our attitude in everything we do. Godliness then becomes an option for us in every facet of our lives, our words, our relationship, our work ethic, our daily choices. Being raised with Christ shapes our conduct in the home, the workplace, and the community. It isn't just about Sunday worship, but Monday to Saturday living. In fact, being in Christ and having a thankfulness for all that God has done for us should affect absolutely everything we do. Because whatever you do, whether in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Is that how you see yourself? Is that how you look at your life at present? A few years ago, I heard about the artist Alexandre Palombo, who was creating striking artworks of homeless men by replacing the original figures with pictures of the Pope in the same posture. Palombo was doing two things, showing the Pope solidarity with the homeless, and also showing the homeless that he sees them as men who have the possibility of an exciting new life within them if only they could see themselves through God's eyes. That's similar to what Paul is doing here. He's painting a picture of what we are and what we will become in Christ. Forgiven, changed, godly, beautiful inside and out. Because Christ is our new address. We're currently being clothed with Christ and our attitude is being changed to become more like Christ. But lastly, this is not just about what God is doing in you and me. It's about what God is doing in us as a church family. For he is lastly working on a whole new community. Let's go back into our passage and have another look at it from the point of view of the church. You see, if we put to death those sexual sins and those social sins, then that will reduce the level of hurt that we cause to each other, won't it? And if we realize that according to verse 11, there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all, then we will not divide ourselves and only hang around groups of people who are like ourselves. We will see that in our diversity, we all pick up different aspects of being in Christ, for Christ is in all of us. And so the way we treat our fellow brothers and sisters would be the same way that we treat the physical Christ. And that should lead us to peace. For as the peace of Christ rules in our hearts, we see we're members of the one body and we're called to peace. And that means we'll better watch our tongue. We will want to avoid harsh debates and quarrelling. As far as it's up to us, we'll want to live at peace with everyone else. As far as it is up to us. Which means we'll put the word of God at the centre of all that we do and say as a church, not just on Sundays but midweek. And we'll not just be consumers of the word of God, we will share it with others. We'll teach and admonish one another because it's not just the leader's job to do that, but all of our jobs to make sure that we're learning about God and passing what we're learning on to others. And one way we can do that is by singing. Friends, when we sing, we declare our praises to God and we're also communicating something to the people around us. So how you sing says something. Remember how drab the services were during COVID when we couldn't sing? Well, we can now sing. So let's sing with gusto and in a way where it doesn't matter if we get the notes wrong or come in at the wrong time because we're singing with gratitude in our hearts. One of my privileges as a minister is to run funeral services, which means that at Christian funerals we sing. And for me to see the heartbroken husband or wife or father or mother still singing when they've lost their loved one sends a powerful message to me and those around them. It says, yes, I'm sad, incredibly sad, but I'm also thankful. I'm heartbroken, but in my heart is the Lord Jesus, and I still want to praise him even when my life is at its lowest ebb. Friends, growing in godliness is being part of a new community, Christ's body. It's being filled with a new attitude, one whose heartbeat is thankfulness for all that God has done for me in Christ. It's about taking off the old clothes of sinful behavior and clothing ourselves in Christ, and it's about having a new address where our home is in Christ and with Christ. For friends, it's not just those who are born in another country that have adopted a new citizenship. All Christians have. Our home is no longer here on earth, but it's there in heaven. We might see ourselves stuck in the mud of sin, but God has removed us from that sort of quicksand, and he now sees us as Christ-like. And if that is how he sees us, isn't that how you and I should want to live from now on? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what Christ has done, and we thank you that we can now live in Christ, and so therefore become more like Christ. So we pray, Lord, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will do their work in us, and make us more and more godly, so that you may be more and more pleased and glorified by all that we do and say. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you again for your company this morning, folks. It was great to have you with us. If you'd like to get in contact with us, you can do that at any time through our website at charlestownpresbyterian.org.au. I do hope you can join us again next Sunday. Until then, have a great day today and a fantastic week ahead. And bye for now.